one complete book. And we've been this week in 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 18. And of course, chapter 17 is a very familiar story of David and Goliath. And, most people, in fact, I would say that probably everybody here knows the story, but we're trying to emphasize the spiritual significance of the events. And I want you to, before we go to 1 Samuel, we're going to go to the New Testament. I guess if you have your bulletin there, it has the text written down there already in Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. This is the Apostle Paul preaching in Antioch. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, there's three missionary journeys and then a journey to Rome. And the first missionary journey, it started out with Barnabas and Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. When Paul became the spokesman for the preachers on that journey. Also, John Mark was there as their minister in that first journey, at least halfway through that first journey. But in Acts chapter number 13, they're in the city of Antioch. And I won't go through all the details of that journey, but I just want to focus on this message that Paul was preaching in Antioch on his first missionary journey. And some things that he said here about David. I've been thinking about this, looking at the books of Samuel. Of course, David is one of the main characters in the book of Samuel. We'll let you stay in your seat because of the length of the reading, but I want to read from verse number 20 down through verse number 37 in this. Again, this is just a part of the message that the Apostle Paul is making in Antioch. And after that, he gave unto them judges in the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. He's reviewing the history of Israel. And after they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis. Again, the names are different because of different language, the Old Testament and New Testament. And a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before the coming of the baptism of repentance in all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whomsoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet their voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, and they fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, speaking of Jesus, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. God raised him from the dead. Isn't that good? And he was seen many days of them which were upon him from Galilee and Jerusalem, and are witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you gladly tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled. The same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. It is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption or decay, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He was laid unto his fathers, saw corruption. But he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. God here is talking about a number of things concerning David and the promise of the Messiah. And I want you to notice for our title this morning, I've taken verse number 34 in Acts chapter number 13, the sure mercies of David, the blessings of David, the thing that God gave us out of David. Not stories about slaying a giant, not stories about a king who was forsaken, a little shepherd boy that God raised up to be a great king and a great leader, but the sure mercies of David are the promise of the Messiah that will come through David. God desires you to know this Messiah, by the way. God wants you to know Him personally. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him intimately and personally. And David is introduced here in verse number 22, again, of this, in Acts chapter number 13, a man after God's own heart. And a man who will fulfill, in verse number 22, a man which shall fulfill all my will. In verse number 23, look again at verse number 23 of Acts 13. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. According to the promise of God. I want you to notice a statement here in verse number 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. David lived his life, sought God, and did not realize in his lifetime all that his life was going to represent. David did not understand the prophecy that God was going to use him to illustrate of the New Testament, of the coming Messiah. It says in verse number 36 and 37, look at those verses again. Those are wonderful verse. For David, after that he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, or he died, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, his body decayed. But Jesus, and in fact, he quotes a psalm, and David said, you'll see no corruption. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about somebody come after him. I don't think David even understood completely who he was talking about, such as the prophecies of God. In verse number 37, but he whom God raised again, that's Jesus, he saw no corruption. His body didn't decay. His body didn't rot like ours would in the grave. He was always there for 3 days. His body did not decay. He saw no corruption. David, of course, saw corruption. We're not talking about David. We're looking at something far bigger than David. We're looking at the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the son of David. Now, I've been emphasizing as we go through the book of Samuel, and anytime we look in the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, we need to remember what 1 Corinthians 10 says, that all these things happen to them for our ensamples. To teach us something, not just the word examples. The word ensamples, there's sometimes a difference in those words there, but ensamples, to teach us something about God, to teach us something about how to have a relationship with Him. And I'm talking about the sure mercies, the blessings of David, what we learn from David and how we can apply that to our lives today, whether we're saved or lost, but especially those of us who are saved. The sure mercies of David, the blessing, the lesson that we learn from David's life. Our Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word together. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives, help us to see truths from the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the word of God to apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me to convey some of the things that you showed me this week as we study, as we've given ourselves to the study of these wonderful passages in the book of 1 Samuel. Bless now, in the name of Jesus, we come to. We ask you to this especially show anyone that's within the sound of my voice is not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would find life in Christ today and find that eternal life in Christ. And I pray that you would help us as Christians to learn to walk with you as we look at the life of David. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. I want to show you some things about the sure mercies of David, the life of David, what he illustrates for us today, especially for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Say hallelujah. Oh, amen. That's good. Todd, it's not because this ear is better than this ear, but this ear is deaf and this one's only half deaf. But this side still sounded louder today. Huh? Maybe it's because I was standing over there. Are you sure you're saved this morning? Say amen. Now it sounded about even. So, never mind. I want you to see, first of all, that in David, we see a humble child that sought to do right. A humble child that sought to do right. There's so many lessons that I look at in David's life that illustrate truths to us in the New Testament. And I just want to focus on a few of them this morning. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse, let's just jump down and read the first few verses. We read all the way down there. Let's jump all the way down to verse number 11 and 12. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these, and of course, Samuel went to find of the sons of Jesse, a child that God has chosen to be king. Jesse marched his seven sons, and that way there's one more. And everyone he looked at said, that's not the one. That ain't it. And finally, he said, isn't there any more? And he said, oh yeah, we've got one more. He's out watching the sheep. Surely he's not the one. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. For he will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him into him. He was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance. He was a cute little kid, but kind of a mess. And goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. The least likely to be chosen. And I could see this little boy, the look of innocence. You know, he comes from outside and he's, you know, got the dirt behind his ears and on his head and everywhere else and barefoot. And saw some kids downstairs barefoot and running around this morning before Sunday school. And it's a kid the least likely that you would ever think. And I see in David, and you could look at his life, we could go through some things about his character and about his life as a child. I guarantee you this. He was a child that obeyed his daddy. We see that later on, that he obeyed his dad, did everything that his dad told him to do. And he honored his parents. He listened to his father. And as children, he'll obey and honor their parents. He worked hard, and he served others. He was a shepherd boy. And I know in our idea, we think of a shepherd, oh, he sits out there and with a weed in his mouth and watching the little sheep, bah, 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 and everything's wonderful and fine. Now, that's hard work. That's a man's work that this little boy is doing out there in caring for those sheep and protecting those sheep. But here he was, a humble child that simply sought to be right. You know, I think of this often, many times, and it's no coincidence that the older people get, if they've never trusted Christ as a child, the older they get, the harder it is to trust Christ as a Savior. The harder it is to live for God as you become an adult because of our pride, because of the hardness of our heart and the things that we think that we know. But a child in his humility, in fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If we're going to live for God, we're going to have to, first of all, become a little child. God, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know anything. I'm just trusting you to take care of it. Depending upon God, he was a humble child that sought to do Israelite that just did what he knew he was supposed to do, what he was told to do. And by the way, that's the type of young person God can use. That's the kind of adult God can use. And then I want you to see this. He was secondly anointed of God. He was anointed of God. And as Samuel called David and chose him, and as God said to Samuel, this is the one. Look at chapter 16, verse number 13. Then Samuel took an horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. I have a feeling David had no idea what was going on here. What in the world? Who am I? This is what they do to kings. This is what they do for prophets. This is what they do, people that have a special task to perform. And here I am, just a lowly shepherd boy. And that cup of oil was poured upon him, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And I see here a picture and an illustration of when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Many of us maybe can remember that experience when we came to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner, knowing that we're condemned to spend eternity in hell. And we came and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, thinking all I've done is I've got an escape route from hell right now. I get to go to heaven when I get saved. But we didn't understand the fact that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us another comforter, another person, the third person of the triune to come and live inside of us. I remember back when I got saved, it scared me. I thought, man, I'm losing my mind. What in the world's going on here? It's like I've got a dual personality, and that's exactly what you have. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And He wants to gain access, gain control of your heart. He was anointed of God. We see how he was a Spirit-filled musician. He was a brave and an obedient young man, but now he becomes Spirit-filled. And God used his music in a very special way, but we won't go into all that. In fact, he became the minister of music in Saul's court as the demonic spirit came into Saul, or the evil spirit from the Lord. I always call it a demonic spirit. The Bible says it's an evil spirit from the Lord. There is a difference that we won't go into right now. This evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. The only thing that would cast it out was David playing instrumental music. Well, it's just the words of the music. The words had nothing to do with it. There were no words, just music. But that music is a powerful weapon used by God and used by the devil, and still so much more in our world today. We mentioned this, I think, Wednesday night, and it came up again this morning. I love the fact that, and here's David, a true servant of God, a true minister of music, a true, I don't find this term in the Bible, so I don't use it, and I think it's kind of a, well, anyway, a music minister, if you want to call him that, a worship leader, or whatever the term is this week for that. But here's a true humble servant in the fact that he was invisible. Later on, when David killed Goliath, Saul said, well, who is this man? Well, he's been sitting next to you for all this time. But he's been, you see, Saul wasn't seeing David, he was seeing the Lord through him. He was a Spirit-filled young man. And God used him, and he knew miraculous power of God. We're told later in chapter number 17 how, as a little shepherd boy, a lion came to attack the sheep, and David attacked that lion, killed the lion. A bear came and attacked the sheep. How can a little boy do that? I tell you how a little boy can do that. He can't do it. Only God. That's the Spirit-filled life. God doing in you what is humanly possible. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. David was anointed by God. And then the third thing, and this is maybe the most popular section of our reading this week in chapter number 17, David fought and prevailed against Goliath. I asked this in Sunday school this morning. Goliath was a picture of who or what? Satan. He was a picture of Satan, the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren. The one who despises God and despises God's people. We're introduced to Goliath, and the giant in chapter number 17, verse number 4. And there went out a champion out from the camp of the Philistines. The mighty one, the strong one that no one could conquer. By the way, that's the devil. You and I would be foolish to try to go against the devil in our own strength. His name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. A lot of debate, well, how big is a cubit? How tall was that? Let me just tell you this. He's big. He'd make Jacob look small. Jacob would look like a knee-high grasshopper to him or something. I don't know. He was a big man that nobody would want to mess with. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail. That's not the person who carries the mail to your mailbox. But never mind. I get decided. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. I won't go into all the details about this man. We'll just say this, that he was someone no man could conquer. In verse number 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One beard or shield, bearing a shield, went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. Here's the accuser of the brethren. And said unto them, why are ye come out? Set your battle in array. Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of God, of Saul? Hey, I'm just I'm the enemy of God. And there's nobody that can conquer me. And he was proudly boasting of his exploits and his power. Choose you a man from you, and let him come down. You see, the devil knows there's not a man that can stand against him. And he'll take any man. He'll take any one of you on. And I dare you, I challenge you to come out. Of course, David comes down and hears what's going on. Now we'll go into all the story. You've read it this week a number of times already. You maybe have told it to your kids. Maybe rehearsed it this week already. Maybe you told it in Sunday school. I don't know. Maybe they're talking about it in junior church downstairs. But this man was, as it said in verse number 33, a man of war from his youth. From his earliest childhood, he's been learning how to carry a sword, how to fight back. He knows how to destroy us. Let me tell you something. The devil is an adversary you don't want to. You cannot possibly stand against him. David fought and prevailed against him. Now Saul, of course, when David said, well, I'll go take care of him, and Saul said, okay, God bless you, son. Here, take my armor. And isn't that just like, man, hey, I can go out after the devil. All I need is a bigger sword. All I need is a weapon. Saul is a picture of type of trusting. David wasn't trusting in the flesh. He tried to put on the armor, but it was cumbersome. It was useless to him. In verse number 38 and 39, he talks about Saul armed David with his armor. And David said in verse number 39, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. David put him off. I don't need man's strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty God putting down strongholds. That's our weapon. Our warfare is not of this world. We're not talking about a human element, and it's not, well, I just need to discipline myself. I need the character. I need the strength. I need the training to do this. No, I can't do it. David understood that. I cannot battle the devil. I can do on my own. In verse number 45, jump down to verse 45 through 47, as David comes after Goliath. In verse number 45, and David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in what? The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day I'll take care of thee. No, he says, the Lord deliver thee under my hand. I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, but it's not me, it's the Lord. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what this story is all about. Not the underdog overtaking the giant against impossible odds. It's talking about God being God and man being powerless against the devil. In verse number 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his grace that saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't go against the devil on my own strength. Only God can do that. Only God can defeat the devil. I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And of course, David prevailed. He took his sling and again, not something that's even humanly possible without the grace and the power of God behind that sling. God supercharged that rock as it went into the forehead of Goliath. And then David went and found Goliath, and he didn't have a sword. He didn't have a pocket knife with him. He took the sword, and I can imagine that sword probably weighed as much as David. It was probably everything he could to lift it up. And once he had it lift up, all he had to do was let it drop. He didn't have to put any strength coming down. And he took the head off of Goliath. What a sight that must have been. This little boy that probably standing next to the head of Goliath, I don't know, Goliath laying on his back, his probably head came up to here on him. And one lop of that sword took off his head. And there, well, that's impossible. Well, that's what God's grace can do. In fact, I'm thinking of a verse back in Genesis chapter number 3 where God first promised the Messiah. And he told, and God was talking to Adam and Eve when they first sinned in Genesis chapter number 3. And the very first promise of a Messiah in Genesis 3:15, God is talking to Satan. He says, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed is a virgin-born child that will be born down the road. You see, a woman does not have a seed. Jesus came as a virgin-born Savior. And that it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. It's talking about Jesus, this Messiah, will have his heel pierced or bruised or crushed on the cross. You'll cruise it, bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. And again, that word bruise means, it could mean a number of things. Crush, bruise, pierce, even decapitated. What a picture that is. David lifted up that sword and just like Jesus, crushed Satan's head on the cross. Amen. What a picture! The Messiah has come. These things were written for examples, the sure mercies of David, the promise of God to the life of David. But then, oh, this is the rest of the book right here. We see David fought and prevailed against Goliath. That's Satan. That's salvation. But then, this is the rest of the book. This is the main message of the book of Samuel. For those of us who have believed, that have trusted the finished work of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins, he rose from the grave, but he prevailed. David continued and prevailed against Saul. Saul is a type or a picture of our flesh. Everything about Saul screams our flesh, trusting in the flesh, the strong, the healthy, the leader, the king. And let me tell you something that I've learned in my Christian life. My flesh is a far greater threat than the devil. The devil was defeated once for all on the cross of Calvary. But my flesh is something that pops up every single day. Every moment of the day, I struggle against the flesh. And I say that this is the picture throughout the rest of the books of Samuel. Satan was conquered, but my flesh is a constant battle. Notice that David becomes attached to Saul and chapter 18 and verse number 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him no more go to his father's house. He's a part of, you know, my spirit is attached to my flesh. My soul is attached to my flesh. You can't separate those two. There's a lot of things I could point out, but we'll just hurry through this. But David learned to walk in the Spirit. In chapter 8 and verse number 5, it says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul went him, but he behaved himself wisely. He went where his flesh had to go, but he still walked in the presence of the Spirit of God. He behaved himself wisely. The flesh became envious and proud." In chapter 18, verse 8 and 9, it talks about two times where King Saul, the flesh, tried to pierce through David with a javelin. And there David was ministering to him, serving him. And by the way, that's what the old flesh does. That's what the old carnal nature does. God wants to help us and encourage us, but we say, "I don't want any of that." And we take our javelin and say, "I'm going to do away with this." David could have very easily picked up that spear and chucked it back at him. But he did. He chose to walk away because he was walking in the Spirit of the Lord. And David behaved himself wisely. The natural response, of course, would be to strike back. Let me tell you something. The flesh becomes very angry and irrational. You know how you can tell when you're walking in the flesh when you become angry and irrational? When you start boasting things. When you start saying, "Well, I can't forgive this. I can't get beyond this. I can't do this." So, through Christ, we can do all things. But through the flesh, we can. And David prevailed against the flesh. Let me just close with this. David prevailed against Saul, the flesh, in chapter 18, verse 14 and 15. I know I went through the story fast. I'm assuming that you read it. You know the story of David and Goliath. Look at this, verse number 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You know, David could have resorted to picking that spear up and chucking it back to Saul. But then he didn't walk in the Spirit of the Lord. And we too can allow the flesh to take control of us. And I know David well enough to know that he was human and he was tempted just like you and I would be. "Well, I'm going to defend myself." We're not going to do that because he behaved himself wisely. Verse number 14. "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was..." What was he? What's it say? Are you following along your Bible? I said we're getting close to the end. I know you're close to your Bible. Don't do that. "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him." Isn't that amazing? How that we fear God working in our lives. "And all Israel and Judah loved David. Israel and Judah that were seeking a Savior, they loved David. But Saul and the flesh, I don't care about this guy. Let's get rid of him. He scares me. I mean, it's spooky. He's talking to God all the time and trusting God to take care of him. Well, that's just out there somewhere." But David prevailed against Saul and the flesh. And you see this battle go on. Just like in our Christian life, the devil is a defeated foe. Jesus died once for all. The penalty has been paid for our sin. He has conquered death. Now, we may not claim that promise like we ought to, but if we're saved, that battle's been won. We don't have to keep going back and re-crucifying Christ. We don't have to go back and get saved over and over again. That was once done. Amen? Talking about that this morning, before Sunday, before church. As long as God's God, we're saved. If He ceases to be God, then I'll lose my salvation. Because my salvation is in Christ. It's in Him. He's eternal, so I have eternal life in Christ. If it's in myself, I can't lose it. In fact, I don't even have eternal life. It's in myself. But David prevailed against it every day. That flesh is going to keep coming back. That flesh is going to come and haunt us. "Well, I thought I had victory over this, but he's going to show up again. I thought I escaped him once, but he's going to chuck another spear at me." I thought I escaped him, but now he's chasing me, and I'm hiding in caves and running and hiding like a wounded animal, and he's out to destroy me, and that's what the flesh is going to do my entire life. Learn to, and we can have victory through walking Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ. And that kind of leads me to what I'm going to talk to you about this evening, of how we get victory over the flesh in our daily walk, in our daily life. David humbled himself. He was a humble child, and he sought to do right. He was anointed of God. He trusted God only for salvation. He fought and prevailed against Goliath through the power of God, not through his strength, but through the finished work of the cross of Calvary, and he prevailed against Saul, not because he was somebody, but because he allowed God to work. He walked in God's wisdom, not in man's wisdom. He let God avenge his enemies instead of avenging his enemies. In fact, there's a story that's told, and I said I was going to close this, but I'm going to close with something else because we like to close. But later on, I won't go to the details of the story, but later when David was in running from Saul, later on in the book of 1 Samuel, someone mistreated him, and he was about to go and destroy Nabal, a man of churlish spirit, and Abigail came and talked some sense into him. He just about lost it. And in his repentance, he said, "I thank God that he spared me from avenging my enemies." You see, that's where the danger comes from. We think we have a right. We've got to avenge our enemies. We've got to set the record straight. David said, "You know what? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit." What a difference that is. But that statement has stuck out to me every time I've read it. This week, God spared me from avenging. Vengeance is mine, Samuel. But we want to. And David, though he didn't pick up the spear, he had plenty of opportunities later. Here's another hand. Well, I'll take care of him. Oh, no. Don't give in the flesh. Let's learn to walk in the Spirit. David prevailed against Saul. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.